the gray area that we're going to touch today really is not a gray area, but it is an area that we struggle with, and it's a gray area depending on who you talk to. In the worldly people out there, this is indeed a problematic area. And what you may not know is it was in February, actually the very end of January, for my first Sunday was in February, that I began professional Christian ministry. So it was 30 years ago this month that I began working as a professional minister. 30 years is a long time. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know how I made it this long. And some of you are saying, yeah, we don't either. But today we're going to talk about something that I've been telling you about for the last couple weeks. And we are going to talk today about sexual purity. And the title of the message is, What's Love Got to Do With It? Last week we had to reference Careless Whispers. Today is Love, What's Love Got to Do With It? Stay tuned for my obscure song reference for next week. Some of you may know that 30 years ago when I got my start, I served as an intern assistant pastor in a fairly large congregation. And what you may not know is that my first assignment and my first ever professional ministry was to start a children's church program. That's right. I went to my pastor, his name's Dan. Okay, Pastor Dan, you brought me on here. What are we going to do? I was waiting for the big thing, you know. We are going to go out and we're going to change the world. And he said, you're going to change the world by starting a children's church ministry. I was thinking, oh boy, I get to start a children's church ministry, ministering to a bunch of kids and high schoolers. And, wow. So I started. And I went to my children's church group, which was comprised of about 11 high schoolers. And I said, I don't know much about you guys, and I'd like to know what you know. If we're going to talk about something, what's the number one thing you want to talk about? Next week when we come back for children's church, what do you want to learn about? And they said, we want to learn about sex. That was kind of my reaction. Because I didn't feel terribly comfortable talking about that. Matter of fact, that's something I still stumble around with. I don't even say the word in front of my wife. I'll spell it, you know. And I thought, what am I going to do? So I went to my senior pastor and I said, Pastor Dan, we've got a problem. He said, what's that? I said, well, my children's church group is going to start off with about 10 or 11 high schoolers next week. He said, well, that's great. Wonderful. And I said, but wait a minute. They want to learn about, you know what? No, I don't know. But they want to learn about sex. Then he laughed and he said, praise the Lord, brother. Fantastic. Just think about what kind of positive impact you're going to be able to have on those young lives. No sympathy from this guy at all. Not pleased. So I decided to take my usual, you know, goofball approach to things. And I went out to a thrift store and I found myself a white lab coat. You know what I'm talking about? And I went to the Halloween store that sells the costumes and I got myself one of those, remember those old things that doctors used to wear, the rubber band around the head that had the mirror on it? And so I got myself a white lab coat. I got myself one of those little, you know, light reflecting mirrors. And I made myself a name tag. And I was going to be a doctor. Start off the miracle ministry tour. The magical ministry tour that was going to be my life, there's another song reference, was going to be as Dr. Les Dewitt. Yes, I made myself a name tag. And so I came to the group of kids. And I walked into the room with my white lab coat on. And my kids sat there with their mouths hanging open thinking, what have we gotten ourselves into? And I began with my best German accent. And I said, my name is Les Dewitt. And we are going to talk to you today about sex. And I said, this is what we need to do. You should do sex as early and as often as you possibly can. You should do everything you can to have it as often as you can. And they sat there staring at me. And I said, what's the matter? Or more like, what is the matter, young people? Why are you looking at me like that? They sat there with their mouths hanging open, and this one kid named Glenn raised his hand and he said, excuse me, Pastor Jay. I said, that's not my name. My name's Les Dewitt. And he said, I know you're new to ministry and all this kind of stuff, but I've never heard any other pastor talk about this the way that you're talking. And I said, why not? He said, well, every other pastor that we've had come in here to talk to us about this subject speaks about sex and tells us that it's a sin outside of marriage and that we need to wait until we get married. Oh, really? Yeah. Matter of fact, the last guy that came in here did a whole Just Say No campaign and talked about it like we're supposed to say no. And I asked him, well, okay. You've heard a bunch of don't do it messages. How'd you respond to those? And he said, nobody thinks that way anymore. Nobody thinks that way anymore. We gave these pastors a break because we knew that's what they're supposed to say. We knew that they would come in here and say, yeah, don't do it. And we kind of gave them a break because we knew that that's not what you're supposed to do. I mean, that's what they're paid to tell us. And we figured that you're going to come in here and because you're paid to tell us stuff, that you're going to tell us the same stuff, but now you're telling us something totally different. I said, really? What did they say? They said, well, they don't do it. And they went to the Bible and they told us about what the Bible says about that. And we gave them a break because it was their job to say what they did. After all, what are they supposed to say? What are we supposed to expect from you preachers? All you guys want to do is tell us stuff that we shouldn't do. So I told them that these preachers were all right, that they were all correct, and that Dr. Les Dewitt was an object lesson designed for the purpose of getting them to think. And yeah, I had their attention at that point. And from that point on, we talked about what the Bible says. So, we have to ask the question, what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say? Well, a lot of you will probably make the same mistake and believe that the Bible is anti-sex. That the Bible is a big book that says, don't do it. A lot of you think that the Bible is anti-sex and a complete buzzkill. After all, everybody has sex outside of marriage. You know, there's a thing on TV right now, and you hear it talked about in practically every show you watch, is the third date rule. How many of you don't know what the third date rule is? Okay, six of you don't know what the third date rule is. The third date rule is that if you're going out with somebody on the third date, it's when you have sex for the first time. And it's talked about in every comedy. You know, it was on Friends. Yeah, it was even on Friends. Let's think about this from a purely pragmatic viewpoint. And that's something we've been talking about, pragmatism. Okay? The pragmatic viewpoint is basically this. I want you to look at American culture. Look at the world that you live in for a second. Okay? How many of you remember the sexual revolution? You were around for the 60s. Okay, I was. The free love, you know, generation. You know what I'm talking about, right? How has the sexual revolution and the free sex thing working in our culture? Is it working? Has our over-sexualized culture made us any better off? the over-sexualized culture that we live in, where we know that sex sells, okay? Is it working for us? How is it working? Think about this for a second. Are our children healthier than they were in the 50s and 60s? Are our children more moral than they were back in the 50s and 60s? Are people staying together longer? How are marriages doing? Are marriages sticking around longer than they did a few years ago? Well, if you were to follow national trends, you're going to find that the average expectancy of a marriage is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And the numbers of people that are having extramarital affairs is growing and growing and growing. And when you think of extramarital affairs, what do you generally think of? You think of a husband cheating on a wife, right? But did you know that there are more wives cheating on their husbands today than there are husbands cheating on their wives? By 1%. 56% of all husbands are cheating on their wives, and 57% of all wives are cheating on their husbands. Are more people staying together? Are marriages lasting longer? Has it helped our economy? I don't think you need a preacher to tell you, folks, that this makes life more difficult. And I don't think you need a preacher to stand or sit in front of you and tell you that it just makes your life and your family and your soul and your brain and your relationships more complicated when you take this incredible gift that God gave us in sex, okay, and we rip it out of the context that God gave us, and I'll get to that in just a second, and say, oh, kids will be kids. Kids are going to do it anyway. I had a big argument with a school principal some years ago when I found out that the school was going to start handing out free condoms. And so I went to that principal who I knew and I said, what's wrong with you? What's going on up here? Why are you handing out free condoms to kids? And he said, well, the kids are going to do it anyway. Let's make sure they're protected. Really? How about teaching kids the Judeo-Christian ethic like you schools used to do? And teach them right from wrong. How about getting back to the basics and teaching our kids the right way to do things and the wrong way to do things? How about teaching our kids about what's right and what's wrong? And his reply has stuck with me since. Who's to say what's right and wrong? And we talked about that when we talked about relativism, didn't we? Here's a hot newsflash for you. God loves you, and God wants the best for you. I mean, the best. And he loves you so much that he wants the absolute best for you, not just today, but forever. And he wants the best for you. I don't even need to read a single section out of this Bible to tell you that what we're doing in our society is not working. 70% of all the children born in minority families last year were born into homes where there was no dad. 70%. Does that make you think, wow, why is this happening? I don't need to point to the Bible and say our society is failing. I don't need to point that. You know it's true. Because back when you and I were kids, not only could we go to school and not fear for our lives, we could walk to school and walk all the way home and not fear for our lives. Now we send our kids to school with prayers, oh God, keep them safe. Please don't let any gunman come near my kids. Is it working, folks? Is our view that we are handing down to our kids on this very delicate subject working? If it was, then the average age of a young lady becoming sexually active would not be 13. Huh? You didn't just hear that, did you? Did you hear me say that the average age of the average young lady becoming sexually active in America is 13 years old?
It is.
That's the average. That's not the youngest. That's the average. That means there's some higher and there are some lower. It scares me to death. So what do we do? I know, we need to get Dr. West to do it, to get in here and talk to our kids. I'm sorry the lab coat doesn't fit anymore. So I want to talk to you about this, and I want to start by saying some people believe that that was then, and this is now. This is really weird, okay? Hold on to this for a second, and don't laugh at me when I tell you this. Matter of fact, if you feel like laughing, wait till you get out to the car. You're going to laugh at me on the way home, all right? But this is really weird. When I grew up, I was taught that sex is for marriage. That sex is to take place inside a marriage and not outside. Isn't that weird? Seriously. And you know what? My wife grew up in the same thing. How did we grow up to be such normal people? Some of you might think, well, we don't really think we're that normal. But how did we grow up to be semi-well-adjusted when we are suffering under this horrible disillusionment? How absurd that we should be taught such things when we're kids. Right? Well, I remember back when I was in high school. When I graduated from high school in 19-something, there were 7 known sexually transmittable diseases. 7. Anybody want to guess how many there are now, 40 years later? How many want to guess there's more? How many say there must be at least 14? How many of you think there's more than that? How about 20? How about 30? How about 51? 1977, there were 57 known sexually transmittable diseases. Today, there's 51. So, what do we say? I remember, folks. I remember back in the day that I was in high school when, you know, the hot pants, the halter tops, and the hip huggers, and the bare belly buttons first came to be so popular. And I remember what it was like being a teenager around all that. I remember that stuff. You remember that, right? Anybody else not remember that? Maybe you're too young. I remember the whole sex, drugs, and rock and roll thing. But I was taught that sex is for married people. How absurd. Three, four people, I mean, so out of touch, so out of sync with reality, because everybody knows the kids are going to do it anyway. Why should we try to teach them things like abstinence? Should we teach them things like abstinence? Yes, we should. Matter of fact, that is the way it should be taught. No, but the schools teach our kids today that they have to have safe sex. You know what that is? Sex using a condom. Is that safe? No. Did you know that condoms are made from latex? And an HIV virus cell is 10 times smaller than a pore in a latex condom? That's right. You can get 10 HIV viruses to fit through a pore in a piece of latex. Is that safe sex? It's an illusion, folks. It's an illusion. Please turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Everybody got it? I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? So I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Paul had planted a church in a city named Corinth. In the city of Corinth was a temple that had been erected in the honor of a pagan goddess named Diana. Part of the worship process in worshiping the goddess Diana was sexual ritual. And there were 1,000 prostitutes that worked around the clock in this temple, offering ritual sex 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 1,000 prostitutes working to offer ritual sex to people. And so Paul comes into this city of Corinth and he plants a church there. And he tells his people, what? Flee. That's a strong word. Flee from sexual immorality. Okay? Now, do I need to define what immorality is? Do I need to define that for you? Okay, well, some people might need that, so I'm just going to give it a quick run over here for you. Some of us today can look at sex outside of marriage and say, nothing immoral about that. What is immorality? I'm going to define it the way the Bible defines it, because that's what we're here to do, teach the Bible. Okay? And the Bible defines sexual immorality as basically this: sex outside of marriage. Is that simple? Can you remember that definition? Because that's very simply what the Bible says. Sexual immorality is sex outside of marriage. It's not sex between adults. Okay, sex between consenting adults, is any kind of sex outside of marriage. Think about this. Every single one of us has been impacted by this particular next insight here, because Paul says that all other sins, that means all other sins, are outside the body, but when you commit sexual sin, it's in the body. Why does he make this difference here? Why is he drawing this picture for us? Think about this for a second. He says all other sins are outside, but the sexual sins we commit are on the inside. Why does Paul differentiate these two? Haven't you been raised believing that sin is sin? You know, sin is sin. Do you believe that? That sin is sin? Yeah. So in other words, if you are angry and you sin in anger against somebody, it's the same kind of thing in God's eyes as if you tell a lie about somebody, or if you cheat, or if you steal, or something. In God's eyes, sin is sin. But here he says sexual sin is different. Why is sexual sin different? Well, I want you to key in on this. What makes it different? Why is it different in God's eyes? Because it's not about God's response to sexual sin. It's about your response and my response to sexual sin. You hear me? Okay, what do I mean by this? Well, if a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old is scolded too harshly, they're going to get over that. They'll forgive that and get over that. But if that 7 or 8-year-old is sexually abused, that stays with them for the rest of their life. They never, ever forget that. And the effects of that are felt in that child's life forever. I've had people that were 47, 48 years old come and sit in front of me in my office and talk about how they are suffering today because they were sexually abused when they were 7 and 8 years old. You see, it's not about God's response. It's about ours. Sexual sin takes a toll on the human being that no other type of sin can do. Because sexual sin is different. Its consequences are different than other sins. When it's taken out of its original context, okay, when it's taken out of the context that God built around it, it's extraordinarily destructive. And it's not a matter of that was then, this is now. It's always been that way, and it always will be that way. The second point I want to share is about, it's my body, isn't it? Is it my body? Verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? So I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are Jesus' hands, and if you were designed to be his feet and his hands and his will-working instrument in the world, okay, if we are in this world to represent the Lord, and if we're in this world to work for him, you know, we're compassionate, we're generous, and when we do the work of Christ in the world, am I to take that same body that is in the world for the purpose of honoring God and do sinful things with it? You know what I mean? A lot of people think that sex is just an activity. You ever hear the term friends with benefits? And we think that's okay. Well, we're not committed in a relationship. We just get together to have consensual relations once in a while. How does God look at that? Taking something that he designed to be beautiful and making it something, as he says in verse 16, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, sex is not just physical, it's heart and soul. Yes, you can sin by going to the drugstore and stealing a pack of gum. And that's sin. But that does not mar you for eternity the way this does. I'm going to say something that may sound really tough right now, but here it is. Do what you want with it. Sex is about intimacy. You hear what I said? It's about intimacy. Because sexuality is about intimacy. It's not an isolated event. It's not just an activity. It's about intimacy. And it's said that when two are joined together, they become one flesh. And when that one flesh thing becomes fractured, it impacts our ability to experience and to give intimacy for the rest of our days. How many of our cultural icons and our cultural idols will talk to you about sex like this? No. They're Dr. Les Do It. They're the ones out there in our culture that are saying, hey, it's okay. Do what you feel. Have you ever in culture heard anybody talk about this and said, don't do it? No, what we hear in culture is, yeah, let's do it. Have you ever seen it implied in a movie that you should wait till you get married? Have you seen that in a movie? I'd like to know which one. Because it's not going to be easy to find. And it's not a matter of, well, it's my body, I can do with it what I want. Because when you join together with somebody in a sexual manner, it becomes two becoming one flesh. And God designed it to be an especially intimate thing. There is a bonding that occurs when people join together that way that will occur with no other act. And God designed it for that purpose. He designed it to be done His way. And He says, flee sexual immorality, point three. Why? Because it's dangerous and I might get sick? Well, no. Why? Because I might get pregnant? No. You flee sexual immorality because God says so. And that's it. But He does it for a reason. God is not the ultimate and cosmic killjoy who's here to ruin your fun. God loves you and He wants the best for your life. And He knows that the best for your life is His way. We're designed to do things His way. A lot of silence here. I'm not hearing an amen or two, so I'll say amen for myself here because it works God's way. God's way works. Sex isn't just physical. It's a heart and soul thing. sex was God's way to physically illustrate and create a sense of intimacy. And you know what we've done? Now this may sound weird to many of us. It's intimacy, not just an activity. But a lot of people consider it an activity. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And what's God saying? If you do it outside of my context, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. Do it my way, and it becomes a beautiful thing. Do it the world's way, yeah, you're going to hurt yourself. Some of you may be hearing me today right now, and you're thinking, my goodness, Rip Van Winkle, why don't you wake up? Don't you know that this is day? Things are different than they used to be. You know this is the 21st century. Wake up! Things are different now than they were back in Bible times. People rode horses then. They drive cars now. They didn't have the internet. Are things better now, folks? When 70% of all the children born into minority homes last year were born with a no dad. I was talking to a teacher back when I was preparing this message, a teacher from Bangor Central Schools over here, and she told me that she has more children from broken homes in her class than she has children with her mom and dad at home. How's the sexual revolution working for you? There's got to be an answer. Okay? What do you think the answer is? Well, I've got a couple for you. One word is the word remember. Remember this. Because here's what's going to happen. One day you're going to wake up and you're going to be trying to figure out why or why have things not worked out in your life? Why are you lonely? Why are you not able to have emotional intimacy with another human being the way that you know you should? Why don't your relationships last? Why am I having this problem relationally? Why am I having that problem relationally? And maybe you'll remember the sermon you heard today. Maybe you won't. But you're going to look in the mirror and you're going to realize that your gut just feels empty. You feel numb. You can't seem to connect and stay connected and squeeze out of the people around you the intimacy that you so sorely need. And you're going to wonder why. That's why in the Old and New Testament, God, who loves you, said it's about intimacy. It's about a permanent relationship where two people will leave their parents, okay? A man will leave his mother and a woman will leave her home and they will come and they will join together as what? One flesh. God's design. It's about intimacy. It's about oneness. You'll either figure it out the easy way and do it God's way, or you'll do it the hard way. And then you'll learn how to obey God through need. So remember. Remember what God's design for you is. And the second word is the word repent. Okay? All right, Pastor Jerry, I messed up. Fine. I blew it. Yeah, I know I'm having these problems. I know I have failed in 150 bazillion different relationships because I can't get the intimacy that I really need. And I can't seem to get people to make me happy. What do I do now? What if I was to tell you that when people come to me for marital help, marital counseling, 9 times out of 10, I can pick who the couples are that had sex before they got married, because the issues they have in the marriage are symptomatic. They will have certain issues in their marriage because of the fact that they were premaritally occupied. How do I get out of it? I need to remember and I need to repent. You know what repent means? It means to flee. It means to run away. Turn around. Go the opposite direction. Do you know where I think we need to begin repenting? You might say that. Jay, what do I do first? What should I do? We need to repent of any known sexual sin. You know that it follows you, men especially, because we have this thing in our brains called epinephrine. And there are things that get burned into our brains, images that get burned into our brains. And women don't have that same thing, but we do. And when these things get burned into our brains, they're hard to try to get rid of. And the beginning point has to be repentance. Ladies have a different problem. They develop heart issues. They begin to try to reach people and get them to meet their intimate needs. Men are trying to meet this unrealistic picture in their heads, and women are trying to get people to meet their unsatisfied needs, and it becomes a horrible thing. But we need to repent of it. And it means you need to go and get alone with God, and I mean that. Go and get alone with God and get it all out on the table before God and say, God, you know what? I'm having these issues and I need to get rid of them. Please forgive me for this one. And bring to my mind the other sexual sins I've committed, and I will repent of them too. And we need to get them all out on the table before God and ask Him to forgive us. God, at the time, I believed it was an activity. I believed it was just a pastime. But now, oh God, I see that it wasn't a pastime. It was a pathway. And that pathway has led me to a place where I don't want to be. I had a pastor sit down in front of me one time and said, I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. I'm a newlywed guy. I just married the most beautiful woman I know. But every time that we make love, I'm having relations with another woman in my mind. And I can't get rid of it. And he wept in front of me and said, what should I do? And I said, we need to repent. We need to get all out of the table in front of God. And say, oh God, the thing that I thought was a fun activity became a pathway. We need to say, oh God, I don't like where this pathway has led. I'm going to repent. God, please bring to my memory where my sin lays, and please forgive me for these things. I want to ask you to forgive me for all of it. God, I confess my sin. God, I sinned. I didn't make a mistake. It wasn't just an activity like I tried to make myself believe. I sinned. God, please forgive me. And when you start experiencing God's forgiveness, you get that cleansing that leads you to the point where you can take that next step. Repentance means you made some big lifestyle changes. Your sexual sin might be things you see on your computer. What should you do, you think, if you're looking at things on your computer that you would not want anybody else to see? What should you do? There's things you can do. You can set the controls on your computer to block certain content. Do it. If you know how to get around that, throw away your computer. You think I'm kidding, don't you? How am I going to get all my important emails and all my important Facebook contacts if your computer offends you? Throw it out. Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, cut it out, because it's better to go into heaven with one hand and no eye than it is to allow our passions to drag us into hell. How would I live without my computer? I don't know, man. How did you do it? Some of you are thinking, and my wife over here said, yeah, well, what about the cell phone? Oh, yeah, I can throw out my computer, no problem. If I got a smartphone, then I can get stuff on my smartphone. Maybe you need to throw that out. Does that sound really unrealistic? You did fine without it before. Some of you might be thinking, okay, I can do that. And it might be because you've got associates that lead you down the wrong way. If you have bad associates that drag you down into sexual sin, get rid of them. I don't mean kill them. I mean just don't associate with them anymore. Okay. Quit traveling with the people that cause you temptation.
Stop.
Every other sin is outside the body, but the one sin which is sexual is inside the body because it makes you respond. And it's the scars you carry with you for the rest of your life. Yeah, being caught still a pack of chewing gum may make you feel bad, but it won't follow you the rest of your life. Sexual sin does. It may mean staying home on the weekends and not hitting the clubs. Repent means you have to make some drastic changes. You know why? Because if you don't, you're in danger. Have you ever been to a zoo? How many of you have been to a zoo? Alright? How many of you have noticed that all the animals are kept in cages? Have you noticed that? Got no good preaching, alright? Wow! Daylight break. You know why they're kept in cages? Why do you think the animals are kept in cages? Because they're dangerous. You go to zoos, the animals aren't roaming around, are they? Well, some of them are. Yeah, some little birdies and, you know, rainbow lorikeets and all that kind of stuff. But they're dangerous. They put dangerous animals behind bars to keep them away from whom? You. Ladies and gentlemen, there's certain things we need to keep behind bars. Sexual sin can make you sick. Sexual sin can kill you. Sexual sin can reach your family. And it can cause your children to suffer and your grandchildren. It can reach into your marriage and poison it. It can affect the way that you parent and the way that you relate to your children or your husband or your wife. So it's more dangerous than we think. One day, when you have a marriage and a relationship that's beautiful and permanent because you take this very seriously, and you flee from sexual sin and you have a marriage that is beautiful and permanent and it shows love, and people around you are saying, hey, what makes you different? Why is your marriage so good? And you can say, well, it's really good because I dared to get goofy. I turned off the computer or threw it out. I stopped hanging out with people that were dangerous to my morals. And people are going to look at you and say, weird. I'll tell you what, I'd rather be weird and right than accepting the wrong. You got to do stupid things sometimes, like turn off the internet. You got to do stupid things, like not watch certain things on your television. You got to get extreme. You got to get anti-cultural. You have to do things that the world won't do. And some of you are thinking, man, that sounds hard. Well, you're already doing a lot of stuff the world doesn't do. Like reading your Bible and praying and putting money in an offering plate and doing all the things you do, why not go the next step and let your Christianity become practical? I know people, folks, that are very religious, but they never let their religion interfere with their lifestyle. This is where we start. Purity. Sexual righteousness. How many of you feel really, really uncomfortable about this? I'll tell you what, I do. I feel really uncomfortable about it. Wait till next week, because we're hitting part two. And we're going to talk about cross-cultural Christianity in regard to homosexuality. So if this made you uncomfortable, bring an extra pad in the pew so the pew doesn't get so hard, and we're going to hit something next week too. How many of you would say, you know, Pastor, I don't like what you said, but I know I've got some homework to do. I've got some repenting to do. I've got some confessing to do. I pray for you that you do not wait 24 hours before you do it. Some people, some of you right now, might be thinking, oh my goodness, I understand now why I struggle in my relationship with my wife or my husband. or with this person that's very close to my heart that I'm not married to. Now I understand why I struggle in my relationship. Because I'm craving intimacy I can't get. Because I have sinned sexually. Or I can understand now why it is that my wife is such a disappointment, because in my mind she can't match up with all these fantasies. Ladies and gentlemen, it's about intimacy. Do we understand that? That's about intimacy. 30% of all the women in the United Kingdom would give up their sex life for a box of chocolate. I didn't make that up. Why do you think that is? Because they have failed here. There's failure here. Father, I pray that you'd make us to be lights in a very dark world. I pray, Father, that you would give us wisdom and understanding how to face this. Lord, if I need to throw away my computer or at least turn it off, tell me. Show me. Lord, if I need to stop with my unrealistic expectations, Lord, because of the emotional damage that's been done to me because of sexual intimacy outside of marriage, Father, show that to me and heal me. Lord, I put it all on the table before you right now, and I ask you, dear God, to mold me and make me in the likeness of your Son, Jesus.